Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, chapter 25, entitled The Three Modes and Beyond, text number 15.
Yada jayet raja setvam tamo mudam layam jadam. Yujeta shoka mohabhyam nidraya himsaya saya
yada when jayet conquers rajasattvam the modes of passion and goodness tamaha the mode of darkness. Mudam. Defeating one's discrimination. Layam. Covering over consciousness. Jadam. Devoid of endeavor. Yujita. One becomes endowed. Shoka. With lamentation. Mohabhyam. And bewilderment. Nidraya. With oversleeping. Hinsaya. With violent qualities. Ashaya. And false hopes. Translation. When the mode of ignorance conquers passion and goodness, it covers one's consciousness and makes one foolish and dull, falling into lamentation and illusion. A person in the mode of ignorance sleeps excessively, indulges in false hopes, and displays violence towards others.
Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnana Sadakaya Chakshurun Minitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah. Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. Vandeham Sigarosi Yutapadakamalam Sigurum Vaisnavam Sja Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sivisakam Vitam Sja Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesa Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Visvanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Trubhyacha Sakripa Sindhuvyeva Cha Paritanam Pahi Divyo Vaisnavibhyo Namah Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasudeva Gaura Bhaktavinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
The mode of ignorance brings out quite negative qualities, laziness, tendency for excessive sleep, and also violent behavior towards others. It's not so simple to just rise above these tendencies, because they are deeply rooted and we carry them with us also in our spiritual life. And even in the dealings with the Vaishnavas, these things come out. My mother used to tell the story about the two princesses, and one, when she opened her mouth, only roses would come out, and the other one frogs. And when we try to be devotees, we try for the roses, but every once in a while the inadvertent frog bounces out of our mouth, and then what to do? So harshness is not something that we have conquered completely. So the descriptions here are not only of those of the neighbors, so to speak. No, it hits home. And that is the difficulty. We must apply this verse to ourselves and see how we are affected by these things, affected by the modes of ignorance. It is described how in spiritual life everything is there. The desire trees of bhakti are producing unlimited fruits. There is only one thing. We have to pick the fruit. And the mind feels so much work. How can I do it? It's too difficult. It's just too high, too difficult. Even the lower branches, I have to stretch. So laziness is a problem that we are facing in our spiritual practices. Mandasu mandamatiyo mandabhagya hi upadruta. It's not that spiritual life is so difficult, it is that we are so lazy. When one is lazy, everything is difficult. Do I really have to move my leg and get up from the bed? It's so difficult. It's so heavy. So in this way, we tend to make spiritual life in our mind more difficult than it is, because actually it's easy. And Srila Prabhupada would be like that, ultra positive, very positive, sort of like, just chant and be happy. Just chant and be happy. But he was like that, just chant and be happy. That's spiritual life. Ignoring that affliction of the mode of ignorance, and just in that way activating us. But Prabhupada would not tolerate ignorance. In Mayapur, Prabhupada was daily doing rounds of inspection during the festival, and when he saw that some of the temporary bathrooms were overflowing with inappropriate substances, then he was holding the management responsible and said, "So, what are we doing about this? This is the mode of ignorance. And one who is not doing anything about the mode of ignorance is in the mode of ignorance as well." So Prabhupada was sometimes cutting through ignorance. Prabhupada was not just only sweet and inspiring. He was also sharp and cutting. Again in Mayapur, some of the plants were turning yellow. Again, he held the management responsible. These living beings are under your protection. Why are these leaves going yellow? Everyone was flabbergasted. What do you say? Why are the leaves going yellow? And Prabhupada said, it means they are not getting water. So why are they not provided? Prabhupada really took it like that. It was very difficult for young men to understand the weight of responsibility. They were not used to it. They just came from their parents' home and everything was arranged, and suddenly they felt the weight of responsibility. It is not a simple matter. At one point I became the temple president in Vrindavan, which is quite a responsibility, very big ashram and so many things. So I did that for a few years. And then one day, early in the morning, someone knocked on, at that time, I forgot to say, at that time I was a grihastha. And then early in the morning, someone knocked on my door and it was Radha Govinda Swami. And he would knock on my door, and then as soon as I opened, he would offer obeisances. So then me too, offer obeisances. And then he would just walk away. And the next day, the same thing. For 1 week, he came to my door and offered obeisances. And each time I said, Maharaj, please, Maharaj, no, Maharaj, what are you doing, Maharaj? I'm just a Grihastha, you're a sannyasi, what are you doing? So then after about 1 week, he said that, no, it is my duty. I must offer my obeisances. He said, after all, you are our father. And I had never thought of that. That I was the father of all the devotees. I thought, I'm the temple president. I'm in charge here. I'm responsible for this place. But that I was the father, that had never occurred to my brain, especially Radha Govinda Maharaj's father. I had never thought of that. But he taught me something, because I must say, I started to think about it, that I have to be more like a father, taking care and being more kind and more loving. And at the same time, I must take charge and lead people in the right direction. So it gave me a sense of leadership, a sense of caring, right? And not just being a good administrator. So something changed. Instead of like pulling out a manager's pocket handbook, right, and 37 tips for efficient management, suddenly I had to be a father. Right? So we are not accustomed to be merciful. We are not accustomed to be Vaishnavas. We don't know what it means. We tend to become serious about spiritual life because we want to get out of the material world, but we forget that a Vaishnava is just an ocean of mercy. And we maintain a certain amount of harshness in our dealings. We're insensitive. We are still too self-centered. Too self-centered. It is our own experience, our own needs that are in the foreground, and as a result, we just steamroll other people in human relationships. This is a symptom of the mode of ignorance, actually. This harshness, this insensitivity is due to the mode of ignorance. A Vaishnava, because a Vaishnava is accepting the well-being of others as much as his own. Therefore, a Vaishnava is gentle. That means a Vaishnava must be generous. He must not only think like, what about myself, but what about the other person? That we saw. And we saw in advanced devotees who really cared for others. In Vrindavan, one of the devotees was inattentive and sort of passionate and half asleep and knocked over a table with many drinks and prasadam and made like in 1 second an enormous mess. But one of the senior devotees immediately said, are you all right? Did you injure yourself? Instead of saying, what did you do? A huge mess. Many bottles broke and but the Vaishnava saw that maybe he hurt himself. That same mood was there displayed in Lord Vishnu. We remember in the 10th canto the mood of, or the story of Bhrigu Muni. And that Bhrigu was in an assembly of sages, and the discussion was, who is the Supreme Lord? And Bhrigu set out to prove who was the Supreme Lord. To prove to all the sages who was the Supreme Lord. So, of course, the big discussion was, is it Brahma, is it Mahesh, or is it Vishnu? Who is it? It must be one of the three. Who is the Supreme? So Bhrigu went to Lord Brahma, and upon seeing Lord Brahma, Bhrigu didn't offer any respect. Well, Brahma was upset because after all, Brahma is the creator, and all these sages, such as Bhrigu, they emanated from the mind of Brahma. So here is my creation, my son, in a sense, my creation, and he cannot offer any respect to me. That is a bit rough. So Brahma felt disturbed. Then Bhrigu left Brahma and Bhrigu went to Lord Shiva. When Lord Shiva saw Bhrigu, since both of them are the mental sons of Lord Brahma, therefore Lord Shiva wanted to embrace him upon seeing, "Oh Bhrigu, my dear Bhrigu." And Bhrigu went, "Don't touch me. You smear your body with ashes from the crematorium. Don't touch me." Lord Shiva, who is known as Asutosh, one who is easily pleased and easily angered, almost burned Bhrigu to ashes. And Bhrigu decided to retreat. Then he went to Lord Vishnu. And Bhrigu is like one of the original ninjas, you know, one of the original karate experts. So Bhrigu went up to Lord Vishnu and gave him an incredible kick in the chest. Not a simple thing for an elder sage, but he gave him a hard kick in the chest, and Lord Vishnu said, "My dear Bhrigu, are you all right? Did you hurt your foot?" "My chest is very hard. Hope you're okay." So then, yes, then Bhrigu said, "Now it is clear. Now everyone can see. Now everyone can figure it out for himself. Who is the Supreme Lord?" So this mood is the mood of our Lord. He is kicked on the chest and still, he is kind. So how deep is the kindness of a devotee? Therefore, a devotee is not disturbed. Gokulvinda Maharaj used to tell a story about a wolf. And the wolf went to a stream and to drink water. And then this little lamb also came to the stream. And this lamb also started to drink water. So the wolf is saying, "Hey, you dirty little lamb, what are you doing? How do you dare stick your filthy snout in my drinking water?" No, Mr. Wolf, I'm drinking downstream from you, so the water that I'm drinking is not at all contaminating your water." "Now listen, right? First of all, you stick your filthy snout in my water, and next thing, you give me lip as well." "Now listen, and you did the same thing last year." "No, Mr. Wolf, I wasn't born yet last year." "Now it's enough. For this nonsense, I will eat you." So we see how envy includes that we don't let someone exist. We don't let someone exist. You can be here in the temple, but you cannot exist. You cannot be yourself. You have to be exactly a cat copy of me, right? But in a more humble version, right? And in this way, you have to behave exactly according to my will, because I'm senior and I won't let you exist. So a lot of people in relationships don't let others exist. They impose so much upon them, their ideas, and as a result they oppress others. But in the Vedic culture there's the concept of praja,
That which has taken birth has the right to exist. Mm-hmm.
Just like we have a field with grain, and the birds, they come and they eat. And of course, some farmers stand there with guns, you know, with shrapnel. And
you birds, you come close to my grains, you.
You better watch out. So, and the birds are like, you know, they fly away and at a distance, the galahs, you know. Make fun of the farmer, and they'll get their grains anyway.
But the birds have a right to grains. The birds can take grains. Maybe the farmer can make some arrangement to chase them away a little bit, but you know, if he can put one of those scarecrows,
scarecrows, it already is clear. The crow sits on that thing, you know. So it's not very not very impressive. But anyway, it's a comfortable sort of landing from where you can survey the grains. Which one shall I have first? So, we don't have a right to kill the birds or chase away the birds. The birds have a right to exist. Devotees also have a right to exist. That's even more difficult than birds. Right? Other devotees in the temple have a right to exist. And some people are existing in ways that are agitating us. Just seeing them gets on our nerves, you know what I mean? Some people, they have it, you know? Just when they step in the room, you already feel, oh no. And then it carries on and on. Due to the influence of the modes of material nature, we are not just neutral towards every living being. No? It's not that we are just walking around in a nice, neutral mood of kindness, sort of slightly favorably disposed, and someone comes and we nicely say yes. Yes. Yes, what can I do for you? Yes, you have any question? Yes. Okay, please ask, please. So, in this way, so many times, the mode of ignorance is actually affecting our behavior. And it is very difficult in the association of the Vaishnavas to learn how to behave properly. But this is exactly what we have to learn. We have to truly become favorably disposed towards everyone. And that is what we see in great personalities. That is their nature. They are favorably disposed towards everyone. And then you see in someone like Prabhupada that even he could chastise someone, but they still felt that actually he is like very, very merciful and kind, because he, underneath it, he was totally favorably disposed. So this is a great a great point in spiritual life. And as the years go by, this becomes more and more prominent, Vaishnav relationships. Day by day, it becomes more important. Every day in our spiritual life, the importance of Vaishnav relationships is just slowly dawning upon us. Little by little. And as we are coming to the end of our life, we realize that actually my main fault is that I didn't do very well in the relationships with the Vaishnavas. I have offended many. And it said that a saintly person at the end of his life is inclined to ask for forgiveness. Srila Prabhupada also did. He asked several of his godbrothers for forgiveness because Prabhupada said, in the course of preaching, we sometimes spoke harshly. For example, there is this one Vyasa Puja offering where Prabhupada is describing that it is an address to his god brothers to take up the mission of preaching and not just stay in the temple and just ring bells. And he speaks out cutting and strong. And Prabhupada sometimes did. And sometimes Prabhupada said they didn't do anything. And it's like Prabhupada said about one of his god brothers who was sent to England before him, they couldn't do anything. But then, if we actually read what they did, it was something. Because these devotees that went to England upon the order of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, they met the Queen of England.
Well, I mean, if nowadays someone meets the Queen of England, we would consider that big success, right? Pictures all over, you know, we'd keep those pictures for 50 years. And shook the hand of the Queen of England. Yeah. These things. We have devotees who gave a Bhagavad Gita to the Pope. And these kind of things have been aired in what used to be ISKCON World Review. We have glorified them. And Prabhupada said they didn't do anything. They didn't do anything. But in the end of his life, Prabhupada begged forgiveness. And he said, please forgive my offenses. Sometimes I spoke harshly in the course of preaching. And he said, no, there was no offense, But Prabhupada was considering, no, I will clear anything like that. Because he was aware of the importance of Vaishnava relationships. Some years ago, in Vrindavan, we were observing Srila Prabhupada's disappearance day. And that is the one day in the year that some of Prabhupada's godbrothers come and visit our temple. And we are hosting them. And on the function, they also speak. So one who always came, year after year, was Bhakti Vaibhav Puri Maharaj. Right? And I remember many speeches that he gave over the years. And then maybe some 20 years ago, he gave a speech and he was remembering many of the activities that Prabhupada and himself shared in different pastimes and so on, telling stories. But later he became older and older, and then at one point he was in his 90s, and then he came. And then he gave a very short speech, but I still remember that one. And the speech basically was this. Swamiji, referring to Prabhupada, he said, Swamiji preached all over the world, and Swamiji made all of you Vaishnavas. He says, so now you are Vaishnavas. So now you please bless me. He said, you can bless me because you are Vaishnavas, so please bless me. So in our old age, we will be confronted with our lack of advancement. When we're young, and in spiritual life, I'm already getting advanced. In the last so many years, you know, so many things, I'm advancing with big steps. But as time moves along, we realize I hardly advanced at all. And as life is coming to an end, we realize that if the little bit of service that I have done, if that goes in the scale, and if they weigh it, if it is enough to let me into the spiritual world, I don't know if it's going to be enough. I have serious doubts if the weight of my service will be enough. Therefore, I beg for the weight of blessings. Because if I add the weight of the blessings of the Vaishnavas, they all have goodwill with Krishna. They all serve Krishna. They all have goodwill with Krishna. Therefore, if the Vaishnavas will give me blessings, that will add weight in the scale. And that might just tip the balance in my favor. So please give me your blessings.
In this mood, a Vaishnava is thinking. Therefore, one can never allow these remnants of the mode of ignorance in our nature to rise to the forefront. We must somehow or other check it, control it by Vaishnava etiquette. The other day I was speaking about politeness and how politeness is just a form of hypocrisy. Oh, how nice to see you. Oh, here he is again. But politeness, in politeness we are acting. Do come in, do come in. All false. Yeah. But anyway, we concluded a few days ago, I brought up this point, and then we concluded that it was better than if we had no politeness at all, because otherwise we would just offend each other, right? So better have some politeness. So in the same way, amongst Vaishnavas, better have Vaishnava etiquette. Therefore, in Vaishnava relationships, we follow the etiquette. We remember who is senior. Seniority may be there by years in service and also by the quality of service. Seniority by ashram. So in this way, we recognize different types of seniority. And we give due respect, because it will save us from allowing the mode of ignorance, which is still in us, to take over. Yeah. Which naturally comes out. Naturally. Again and again. So, well, that's one aspect of the mode of ignorance. I mentioned the other aspect that we are, due to ignorance, lazy, not making a great endeavor. Yesterday in our seminar, so many questions were written on the sheet, and I couldn't answer them all. That's how many came back. And I looked at them afterwards, because I was going to extract some things from these. And in one question, it was said that you spoke about jewels that must be mined from the scripture. I said, but like it seems that one must be very advanced to do that. I said, no, I don't think so. I think it's just we have to work. And I think anybody who works and goes looking in the scripture for some inspiration will find it, even on the surface. We will find it. Even when we look at this verse, we can just read it like we did, really quickly, and we don't remember anything. Or we can read it more meditatively. So, when the mode of ignorance conquers passion, okay, that is the first point. It conquers. So, that means that there is a battle. If we just go slow and think about it, when the mode of ignorance conquers passion, it means there is a fight. There is conflicting forces and conflicting directions. When the mode of ignorance conquers passion and goodness, that we cannot allow. That we cannot allow. Wait a minute. Mode of ignorance. Get out. Just when we are... Just imagine there are like... two children in a garden. And one is very peacefully playing. The other one picking apples from the apple tree and throwing them, so he's not behaving so well. And then suddenly this big black dog comes in. Right. Out, big black dog, out! Right. That's the mode of ignorance. There is no room for the mode of ignorance. Out. Simply out. We don't want the mode of ignorance. We declare war on the mode of ignorance. There is no space for the mode of ignorance. You're not really going to engage the mode of ignorance in devotional service. No. The mode of ignorance has to be corrected, and the mode of ignorance we cannot
entertain. Too bad. Out. Yeah. And so if we detect symptoms of the mode of ignorance in ourselves, then we have to simply say, this has to go. It has to go. We cannot harbor it. Passion, maybe you can engage your passion in the service of Krishna, right?
It's like, so much passion, okay, you know, so much energy, okay, well,
okay, become, play mardanga, you know, boom, 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 boom. That's fine. That can be used. That can be dovetailed. So the mode of passion we can do, but how are we going to dovetail the mode of ignorance? I'm going to sleep 12 hours for Krishna. It's like, of course, when you're really ill, maybe, you know, or when you've traveled very, very long, that's another story, but the mode of ignorance basically is not to be dovetailed. That is to be understood. So if we detect the mode of ignorance, we're basically trying to correct it and trying to see that we're doing it wrong. We got wrong habits. That's what it means. It's habits. The mode of ignorance, affliction by the mode of ignorance means we have wrong habits. We have for so long done it wrong. And now we have to change our habits. But we have to change them. So we must sometimes look at ourselves, detect the mode of ignorance, and correct it. Mode of passion, okay, dovetail it in the service of Krishna, but one has to be careful with that. A lot has been done in this movement, in the mode of passion. We had a Sankirtan leader from America who would wear blue jeans and a big nylon jacket, and he would come out and visit the traveling Sankirtan devotees. And then, early in the morning, he would come in his blue jacket and blue jeans, and he'd walk in, and he'd say, "All right, man, sit down. We will have a Sankirtan meeting." And then he would take the chadar of one of the brahmacharis, a saffron one, and throw it over his blue jeans like a Sankirtan dhoti. And he would sit there and say, "Man, we are going to conquer the world." And we said, "Wow." And then he said, "Too big." So that it worked. It worked. It was amazing. He did magic. Wherever he went, he could get devotees to double their scores, to do twice as much. How he did it, I don't know. It didn't work on me for some reason. But it worked on others. It really did. I don't know why it didn't work on me. Maybe I do, but whatever. It worked on so many people, and really the book scores doubled, and that was impressive. You know? And one might say, well, the whole mood was a bit in the mode of passion. Sometimes, you know, the Sankirtan devotees, they would eat all kinds of things from outside, and you'd say, like, you know, "Is this okay?" And he would just say, "It's Sankirtan. Yeah, it's Sankirtan. Don't worry about it. It's Sankirtan. You know, it's Sankirtan. You know, you're not fanatic about these things. It's all Sankirtan." Okay, so a lot was done in the name of preaching Krishna consciousness. Now, these days, we're a little more careful. I also did wild things. I have told the story before, but in one marathon here in Australia, we were distributing everywhere. And we did everything until late night, the petrol pump, everything, and the bars until the last bar closed. And then someone said, "I know one place that's still open." I said, "Let's do it." We went, but there was a house with flashing lights. And I go, "Isn't this one of those kind of houses?" He goes, "Yeah, we do it all the time, no problem." I
Okay, are you sure it's okay? He said, yeah, I got no problem. I rang the door, and this girl in a purple blouse and silver hot pants opens the door and says, hi guys. Come in. I go, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. I went in through a corridor, came in a lounge with sofas, and there were more girls, and they also said, hi guys. My heart was beating in my throat. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. How do I get out of here alive? Anyway, it all worked out. In those days, we were selling paintings for the temple. So I told the girls, well, actually, we're here to show around some paintings. Would you like to have a look? You know, I learned from Gyan. And the girls said, salesman. But a few girls, they liked it, and we showed them the paintings, and then they liked quite a few of the paintings, and they liked them very much. But then at the end they said, but we don't have any money to pay for them. But we can work something out, guys. We said, no, can't do that. These are not ours. The boss wants, like, he wants money. And then the girls said, well, if you want money, then you have to wait. And that night, the girls worked for us. That night they worked for Krishna, so to speak. We were agents of Krishna. But still, I wouldn't recommend that kind of preaching. I think that was not such a good preaching program. I didn't do it again. We did it once. Others have done it also, I'm sure. But once was enough for me. There are limits. So in this way, we must be careful. Sometimes, even in the course of preaching, we get confronted by the mode of ignorance. And we have to deal with the mode of ignorance, and we get very close to the mode of ignorance and passion. But that is dangerous. That is dangerous. So that we must only apply to a limited extent. When we're very transcendental, then you can do anything. Prabhupada went to this Morning Star Range in California, where hippies were living, and many of them were not wearing clothes. And Prabhupada went, boys and girls, no clothes, and Prabhupada went there and had kirtan with them. I wouldn't do that. I think. But Prabhupada was so transcendental that he could do such a thing. So we must protect ourselves from the mode of ignorance that lives within us. The last few days we have been discussing a lot about the modes of material nature, and because today is Sunday, there are a few more people. So let me bring one point back also from this week. And that is that the modes of material nature exist outside of us and also inside of us. And they're not necessarily the same. Right? Externally, we can be in a place of passion. Internally, we can be in goodness. Or the reverse. Imagine, externally, the place is in goodness. The swan, the lake, the lily. But we are in passion. Right? So then we sit there and say, look at that stupid swan. You know, I wonder if he can fly. Throw some stones. That's when we are in the mode of passion and the place is in the mode of goodness. So you see that the modes of material nature work like that. They exist outside of us and inside of us, and they are not always synchronized. But by externally creating conditions of the mode of goodness, we can gradually influence the modes that exist internally and gradually cultivate more goodness. That's good. And then we engage in devotional service. But some remnants of ignorance and passion may remain within us, even if we are in the transcendental atmosphere of the temple. And that is the topic I have been addressing today. And with that, we have to be careful, A, when these tendencies emerge, because they are detrimental to devotional service and to spiritual advancement.
and we have to correct these things. When we see laziness in ourselves, when we become aware of it, we have to rise above it. When we see harshness in ourselves, we have to correct it in our behavior. When we see lack of cleanliness in ourselves, we have to correct it. All these things will pull us down in spiritual life. And they keep us covered. They'll keep us covered. And we will not rise to the full transcendental position of Vayantuna vipriya vitipiyama uttana sloka vikramaya svingvatam rasakyanam swadu swadu pade pade, of being completely absorbed in transcendental sound and relishing every step. That is where we should be. Sarva parecha nisnatam brahmani upasana svayam. We should always be absorbed, always bathing in transcendental sound, actually. Not sometimes, always, and relishing. That is actually the desired platform. So it's a very advanced platform. Either hearing or chanting. Always, always. Kirtaniya Sadahari, always. To always be absorbed in kirtan, glorification, hearing or chanting. Always bathing in transcendental sound. That is actually what we're striving for, and that's what we're trying to build up. And this mode of ignorance will cover us and will cover our taste and will block us and will tell us, ah, too much trouble, forget it. But it's not too much trouble. It's actually, it will pay off. It will pay off. So, somehow or other, Kirtaniya Sadahari, to always glorify Krishna, either in hearing or chanting. Thank you very much. Any questions or comments?
There's a saying, ignorance is bliss. Is there any truth in that, or is any taste of ignorance?
Well, ignorance is bliss. Ignorance means we become dull. We lose perception. So ignorance is bliss is the approach of not seeing the suffering that is there in the material world. Therefore, when we suffer in the material world, there are two options. One is to find a positive solution to solve this suffering, or the other one is simply get heavily intoxicated, and then we become so dull that we are not perceiving the suffering anymore. And then we think, yeah, I got rid of the suffering. You know, once I had already been in touch with Krishna consciousness, and then I was in the tourist camp in Delhi, and there are all these young people. And there was a whole group sitting, and they were all singing. And then they had one song, which was their favorite song, with guitars, and they were all singing it together, maybe 30 of them. And the song was describing all the miseries of material life. And the song did a good job, you know. That's like a devotee couldn't have done it better. But then the chorus of the song was, but fortunately we have the key to escape reality, drugs. And I thought, what a stupid thing. I mean, they sing this song with so much taste and gusto, but don't they see that the problems are not at all going away? They just take their drugs and then they don't see the problems, but they're still there. What a useless song this is, I thought. This is horrible. And everyone thought it was great. And I was the only one who thought, this is hellish. So, that's the mode of ignorance. So, that is ignorance is bliss. I knew one devotee, when it was getting too much for him, he would just go in his sleeping bag. And one time he stayed 33 hours in his sleeping bag. I don't know how he did it. without even passing water. How did he do it? I mean, 33 hours. Inconceivable. But he had this ability. He would just zip up and just stay in his cocoon for 33 hours and lock out the world. Ignorance is bliss. Any other question? Yes. You repent. You also try to rectify. Yeah. There's two ways that we become purified from the mode of material nature. One is we become conscious that we are affected by it. We repent. And not only that, we also do something, like you rightly said, to rectify. So both must be there. Some people only repent. Oh, I repent. I'm so sorry that I'm so fallen. I am just so degraded. How degraded have I become? But they don't do anything about it to correct it. So no, there must be repentance and attempt to correct. That is the conscious effort to correct our behavior. The other way to become purified from the mode of ignorance is by engaging with full enthusiasm in devotional service. And then that devotional service will purify us from the lower modes. Tadara jastamo bhava kama lobhriyas chaye. Bhagavatam says we'll become freed from these lower modes of ignorance and passion. Stitam satra prasidati, we become fixed in goodness. So like that. The anattapasamam saksat bhakti yoga madakshaje. Bhakti yoga takes it all away, purifies us, the devotional service. Therefore we said, engage in devotional service, we'll become purified. And at the same time, make a conscious endeavor to stop these activities in the mode of ignorance. And repent about them, correct, and correct our behavior.
Now, how are you saying we only can be elevated if we're on the mode of goodness, but can we somehow go back to Godhead even if we're in the mode of passion, or do we have to be pure? You know, we have to take it up again.
Also, this week we were explaining that we are in this material world. And there is padam padam yadvipadam natesham. There is danger at every step. There we are not interested in the mode of goodness per se. We are simply understanding that the mode of goodness is the safest position you can get in the material world. The mode of passion and ignorance are much more dangerous because they're more compromised with the material nature. Therefore we go for the mode of goodness because it's safe. But that's not enough. We need to engage in devotional service. It's the devotional service that's going to save us. And with that devotional service, we're purchasing Krishna. And even if in our heart there are remnants of the mode of ignorance, remnants of the mode of passion, and we try really not to act upon it, but it gets the better of us sometimes. But anyway, Krishna looks at the service we have done. And for that service, we may go back to Godhead. So even if we don't have all the perfect qualities, we could still go back to Godhead by the mercy of Guru and Gauranga. So, you know, it's not that at the gate of Vaikuntha, there is someone with a microscope and says, okay, let's have a look at your heart. And it's like, there is a trace there, back into the material world. No, it would be like that, because you cannot bring your passion and ignorance into the spiritual world, But because there is the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the mercy of Prabhupada, right, and a spiritual master and so on, with all that mercy, Krishna, what can Krishna do? Just like Prabhupada said on several occasions, if you chant 16 rounds and follow four regulated principles, you will go back to Godhead. There is no doubt, there is no doubt, there is no doubt. He said in Portland. Like that. So, and Prabhupada said it on many occasions. So that is clear then. And why? Because Prabhupada is such an exalted devotee. And he has prayed to Krishna. And he prays to Krishna. Krishna, please, please take this devotee back. Please, please. So at the end of our life, they look at our case and they look like, my God, look at this case, full of passion. Oh my God. Look at this, heavily afflicted by the mode of ignorance. What to do about this one? Maybe another birth would be really appropriate. Maybe better one more life. Don't think we can let this one pass. But then someone says, no, wait a minute. This is one of Prabhupada's party. Oh, Prabhupada's party. Okay. So it's on the strength of Prabhupada's service, on the strength of the service of our spiritual master, on the strength of Lord Chaitanya's mercy that we go. And if we have tried to cooperate, then that might be good enough. Hope against hope. Fingers crossed. I have one disciple in Africa that crosses all the fingers like this all at once. Fingers crossed. Anyone else?
We have to sleep every day.
We have to sleep every day. Is it possible to sleep in the mode of goodness? Well, Srimati Radharani once said, she said, since Krishna has left, I have not slept a moment. She said, because sleep also plays its tricky parts with me, it also makes me forget. So therefore, I did not sleep. On the other hand, we have an example of Arjuna, who is known as Gudakesh. And it is said that once it was mentioned that Arjuna was always absorbed in remembering Krishna. And then he said, but he is sleeping. And he said, yes, but listen to his hair. His hair is chanting. So Arjuna was even chanting in his sleep. So when we are chanting in our sleep, then we can even conquer sleep. Another example is Balaram, who was in his dream was saying, Krishna, you are just so long in the coils of this Kaliya and all the residents of Vrindavan are almost dying. Finish him off quick. So he was dreaming about Krishna. So either we dream about the pastimes of Krishna or the chanting of the holy name. So sometimes it happens that we are really absorbed in chanting. And we are in a kirtan and there's a particular melody. And then at night we just go to bed and that melody is still playing in our head. And in the morning we wake up and the melody is still there. Hasn't been playing all night. So in this way, actually the chanting can go on all night. In that way, one can even be transcendental while sleeping. But that's for advanced devotees. But if we spend the time that we are awake in hearing and chanting, then that hearing and chanting will even be influences while we are asleep. And we can see that as soon as we become a devotee, that something changes. Because once you're a devotee, even in your dreams, you're a devotee. Even in your dreams, You don't forget that you're a devotee. No, even in your dreams, you're a devotee. So we can see that transcendence is not becoming completely covered by sleep, even in our dreams. Yes?
How sometimes we realize if we have done some apradha or some offenses and we ask for forgiveness. Sometimes as devotees we ask for forgiveness and we go through that process of staying devotees. And maybe that part is separate, but then we as devotees we just maintain a distance, we still, our heart doesn't bond with that devotee. Then we sort of don't include that devotee in our services or, you know, sort of keep the devotee at distance and out of the group or something.
Cold war.
We may be very cordial and
very cordial, but yeah. But
still not very friendly and how do we purify our heart of that? And
yeah. If in our hearts there are still feelings of resentment, one should not harbor resentment. If we harbor resentment, that is really detrimental for spiritual advancement. In such a heart, it will be very difficult for love of God to become settled. So, therefore, it will be better that we make a conscious effort to overcome this resentment and to see the good qualities of a devotee. After all, every devotee is having good qualities and doing service to Krishna. So let us not have harbor feelings of resentment. And one way is to engage in the six loving exchanges with the devotee. Dadati pratikrinati kuyam agata prichati bhunte bhu jayati chaiva sattvidam priti lakshanam. Giving things, giving gifts to devotees, receiving gifts in return, even if they're useless, thank you so much. And find a use for them. Find a use for them. And guyamangati prichati, try to have some heart-to-heart exchange about Krishna. Share some mutual appreciation for Krishna. Guyam akita prichati. And bhunte bhojayati chaiva. Give prasadam. Have prasadam together. In this way, try and do something to improve the relationships. It will help. It will be beneficial. To harbor resentment is not good. Not good. Even if externally everything is correct now, it's Hare Krishna. But resentment is there, no. It's just not good. Then again, on the other hand, some people work well together and others don't work well together. And there's nothing wrong if you don't work so well together with someone. It's not necessary that we work together, intimately together with everyone. We're not going to work against them. But we can work together with people who are a little bit like-minded. That's more inspiring. For a while I was doing service with one person, and whenever I said it was good, he said, nah, this is bad. And then he had an idea and said it's really good, and then in my heart I felt, nah, this is really bad. So it was just torture for both of us to be together. Yeah? So at one point, we just separated ways. Now, we are friends. When we meet each other, we're friends. We are very friendly and everything is fine. But we're not a team. You know what I mean? We're not a team. If two bullocks pull in different directions, don't make them a team. You know? Like that, you know. So we don't have to intimately be working together with everyone, but we should not harbor feelings of resentment. That's not good. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.